sacrifice and on this day. And then we made a monetary sacrifice as well for the offering. But most importantly, we offer ourselves to God this day. And really, when you're fasting and your body's kind of going, like for me, I'm not eating, I guess I'm just a little bit weaker. Just about went and took a real close examination of the carpet, but didn't quite get all the way down there. So we'll blame Lisa. She let go of me too soon. And I'm, anyway, she was laughing at me. So was Eric, but we don't talk about that. Verse 28, and you shall do no work in that day, the Day of Atonement. We read that. Verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul or in their body, on that day shall be cut off from the people. In other words, it's a very important time to observe that. And today what I want to do is sort of compare and contrast, if you will, what God taught Moses to set up the priesthood in the Old Testament. And why did the high priest wear the garb that he wore? We're not going to get into a lot of detail about that, but we will take a look at some things that at first glance seem to be a little bit odd, but it really isn't once we look into the meaning of it. Let's take a look here quickly at Matthew, the 6th chapter. Let's go to Matthew now. And it's quite interesting over the years, the Church of God, as we've been keeping these holy days and so forth, and we were pretty much in the wilderness on that. But slowly and surely, more and more of the Protestant churches at least mention it and say how interesting these things are as far as the holy days are concerned. They don't feel they're obligated to keep them, but they do see a lot of interest in it and things that they find interesting and beneficial to them. So that's good growth. So I'm glad that they're seeing that. Again, this one fella doesn't observe it in the sense that we do, but he was on YouTube, YouTube, and he was explaining it. Even, is this Hagee, I think he's the guy, a few years ago, he covered all the holy days in his church. I happened to see it on TV, and it was quite interesting. Again, he says, we're not obligated to keep it, but there's a lot of interesting things he said about it. And he got a lot of it right, and some, he didn't, from what our perspective would be. But it is quite interesting that more and more people can see that there's a value to these days. Again, we may not always agree on every little detail, but they do see a value in these days. I've mentioned this to you before, but when I worked in the school system in Illinois for a while, I'd tell my boss and I would be gone for the holy days, and she had strong religious convictions. So when we were in private, she asked me about it. So I went through Leviticus 23 and basically told her, we keep the holy days mentioned in Leviticus 23, but they're all Christ-centered. They talk about, Christ is our Passover. See, 1 Corinthians 8, 7 or whatever it is, 7, 8, whatever it is. It's in there. Christ is our Passover. And that Christ died for our sins. And since he was that Passover lamb. And then, you look in Corinthians, we see where they let us observe. Therefore, let us observe these days. And the word observe means to keep and so forth. And she was really intrigued by it. She was really intrigued by it. And so at least it's not altogether, a hostile kind of thing. Oh, you guys are, Old Testament. No, we're really keeping these days and they're Christ-centered. And we'll be talking a lot about what Christ has done on this day and what he's going to be doing. And, of course, we're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles when Christ comes back to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. So it's all centered around Christ. We don't do the Old Testament sacrificial system, as you know. But there's so much we can learn from this. Now, let's take a look here, as I said, in Matthew 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, so he didn't say if you pray, but when you pray, so God expects that we do that, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So here he goes again after the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Or today, if we were Sadducees or Pharisees, and, you walk up to, Herb, and he's self-righteous, nasty Pharisee. And I say, how you doing, Herb? He goes, I'm fasting today. I'm fasting. But I throw sackcloth and ash up in the air, your dust in the air, and I'm fasting. Oh, look how righteous I am. Jesus says, oh, be quiet, go away. You know, go watch NFL football or something, but go away. You're wasting your time. You're a hypocrite. So we don't do that. When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. He says, assuredly I say to you, yeah, they're getting their reward. That's their little buzz for the day. They're going to be seen as righteous. But God says, no, when you fast, do it privately. Do it. And so most, this is when we do as a church, because it's a church-wide fast been called for. And other times when we fast, you know, we don't advertise it. We just keep it privately because we want to do that. Verse 6 now, but when you pray, go into your room. Some Old Testament, I mean, Old English would be go to your closet, if you will. And when you shut the door, pray to the Father who is in secret place or up in the heavens. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So it's not a show. It's a private thing. You want to draw close to God and obey Him and draw a closer relationship with Him. And so, you know, when we are in our weakened state, as we are today, that's a good thing. Because we realize we need God. We really need God. And we're so temporary, aren't we? You know, that thread of life is a very fine thread. Our car wreck or a sickness or whatever can take that life very, very much. And we're very, I think we can all admit to this, we are reminded of our temporal state, our physical state. You know, I'm sure I looked the same way, but when I walked in here, you guys don't have the little buzz that you normally do. You're, how you doing? Good. You know, because our bodies are being drained of energy, but spiritually we be renewed. And that's really what it's about. And so he says, talked about verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows them, and so forth. And then later on he'd say, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. So that's what we're here doing. Chapter 6, and let's go to verse 16. Moreover, we're still in the same chapter, but now verse 16. When you fast, not if, but when. And it's not just today, but when we have our own private fast. Okay? Do not be like the hypocrites, like Herb, when with a sad countenance, I don't have, oh, I'm doing okay. See? For they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. You know, you think, that is so immature. But it was seen by them as this great thing. As surely I say to you, he says, they have their reward. What is it? Well, men and, you know, people are impressed with this spiritually superior person. That's how they would see it, you know, especially the Pharisees. He says, no, this is a private matter between you and God. And it still is even for us today, but we do share it together because it's a church-wide fast. So God does want us to fast, but the attitude is the most important thing. Otherwise, you're just going to miss a couple of meals, be miserable for a while, and then eat. And then you'll, but we are at that step now of this whole process of learning to be dependent upon God and to be thankful. And realize our limitations. Let's go now to Luke 14. Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14. And we're going to see here verse 11. Now, there's so many meanings to this day today. And we'll talk about some of them today. I was going to just kind of go over an overview today, but it I got more... In more of a detailed discussion of it prepared. But we will do a little bit of the overviews. And now we're talking about being humbled. Now, Luke 14, verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled or made abase, humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that's a broad statement, but it's a deep truth, isn't it? Okay? So we are abasing ourselves. And we're looking forward to the time when our bodies, we won't even need to eat. And if you want to, you don't have to worry about calories, okay? You can just enjoy it. But you won't need to eat because you'll have that spirit body. A spirit body, which Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. And so, so that's one of the things we look for is the day we're going to be resurrected, a new body, and We will be exalted in that way, but we'll have a humble mind, but exalted in God's sight. And I don't know exactly what God will say to us, but I hope it's something like when we're changed and go to Jerusalem and meet Jesus Christ there, I hope he says, here are my children in whom I am well pleased. You know, that'd be wonderful. But knowing that that is part of the exalting when we learn to be abased in our own self and be humble in that way. There's an old saying, he who is down on the floor doesn't have to worry about falling. In other words, a humble attitude. You know, and so when you're on the floor, and I don't know if you've ever passed out or anything, and you wake up on the floor and you go, well, you know, I'm safe down here, because you're not going to get down anymore. But the point is, you're humbled in that way. And that's what God wants. And yet when he sees that humility, he will then give us his spirit body, perfect mind, perfect character, immortal in being the sons and daughters of God. Boy, it's worth learning the lessons of life that we're going through now. Let's go now to Ezekiel 28. You're going to see another aspect of this day. Another aspect of this day. There's a lot of them. We'll talk about some of them. I'm sure you've probably reviewed these things yourself. Okay. Ezekiel 28. And I just want to cover a few verses here. It starts out talking in verse 1, basically down through verse 10, talks about a physical king who sees himself as the king of Tyre, if you will. And there's a type and anti-type here. You know, you have a human being who God says is has this exalted opinion of himself, and he's this great leader. And I got to thinking, wow. Just bring it up here quickly. I was watching some news programs about in North Korea, Jung Hong, whatever his name is. His family is worshipped as gods there. And there's a huge volcano there, and they say that he was born the original, whatever their names are. I'm sorry, my Korean's a little weak. That they're actually spawned from that volcano. And I don't think anybody's going to argue that there in North Korea, if they believe it or not, because it's kind of hard on the higher help if you don't do what you're told. But anyway, so their great pilgrimage is to go to see this. It's a super volcano, and they say it's like a Yellowstone is sitting there. Now, they had detonated a hydrogen bomb not too far from there, earlier this month. And now that crazy thing's starting to kick and churn, and they wondered, uh-oh. I thought, that'd be ironic, wouldn't it? That they blew that thing up, and then that thing blows them up. But who knows? Anyway, the point of this all is they claim that he is a god, a living god. You think, wow, what? That was back centuries ago. No, Japan they did, up until the Second World War. Many places they do worship these types of things, and these people are like that. But let's look now, not to the king of Tyre as far as the human aspect of it, because there's a parallel here, but let's go to chapter 28 of Ezekiel, pick it up in verse 11, where it talks about Lucifer, who rebelled against God and became Satan. Chapter 28, verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so this is what Ezekiel's saying he saw, son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre. And again, it's a play on words here, the first part of this chapter, and say to them, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. Now, the next several verses are sort of just introducing us to a long period of time in which there was Lucifer who became Satan. And he's been all these different things, and he's been, and it kind of brings it up in a little past tense way, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's the way God made him. So, you know, if he looked in the mirror, you know, he was the Fonz without pride. You know, you look in the mirror, you see him, and he's going to comb his hair, and hey, he doesn't get any better than this. So if you lose all your hair, you don't even have to worry about that, right? Okay. But anyway, you remember the Fonz the Happy Days. And but he truly was beautiful, and he was wise, and he was actually in the Holy of Holies. He was part of that over the mercy seat at one time before his rebellion. And then something began to brew in his mind, and God allowed it to happen. Because he had, you know, I'm sure God's going, oh man, look what's happening here. But he allowed that to happen. He was full of wisdom, last part of verse 12, and perfect in beauty. He was this bright, he was even called the light bringer. And other verses say he was he loved good music. These type of things. Just total opposite of what he is now. You were in the garden of God. Now, not in this state. We know when we go to Genesis, he's Satan by then. So this is just sort of, you see it past tense. He's sort of saying, okay, let's kind of see who he was and what he's done over a period of time. So you were in the Garden of Eden at that one time we know in Genesis. And every precious stone was your covering. Well, that used to be when before his rebellion. He was this way. And he talks about the various stones. Come down here to the last half of verse 13. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, referring here to music, was prepared for you on the day that you were created. So we're kind of going back from, well, this is what you were doing, and this is how you were, and then kind of you blah, 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 back to the time that he was created. You were the anointed cherub who covers the mercy seat. We'll see that here in a little bit. He was one of those. When you see the mercy seat and the two angels with their wings out tipped and touching each other, one of them was Lucifer at that time, before his sin, before sin was found in him. He was beautiful, and God made him that way. One of the three archangels that we know of, and I don't know if there have been any more, he was one of them. There's Michael and Gabriel, and then Lucifer, before his rebellion, of course. But he says, I establish you, you are on the holy mountain of God, part of verse 14. So again, we're getting the whole overview of him in these verses. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. This is before the rebellion. You are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. He's a created being. Remember, Jesus was not a created being. We'll get on and all that. So he always was. Till iniquity was found in you. Till iniquity, in some translations, and it's a good translation, it says, till evil was found in you. So what happened? By the abundance of your trading, you became violent within you, and you sinned. So therefore, I cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. And Jesus said in the Gospels there in Luke and John, I'll just refer you to it. Remember he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning? And that's when he was cast out at his rebellion. He actually wanted to take over the throne of God because he says, look, I'm beautiful. I'm smart. I'm doing all, you know, why do I have to have this subservient role? And he wasn't willing to do that. And it got bigger and bigger in his head. He became not only prideful, but in his pride, he became violent to demand what he wanted. And look at the world today. Boy. You know, it's getting more and more violent because he's broadcasting that attitude. Not going to turn there, but Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. He broadcast his attitude to the sons of disobedience, as Paul said, among whom we once were. Not now, but we once were. And you see the violence is getting worse and worse. Verse 16, the abundance of your trading. He had great wealth, great beauty, and he began to covet it. And wanted more and more and more. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of the Lord. I destroyed you. Now, again, destroyed is a bad translation there. You find the same thing in Hebrews. Keep your finger here, but I want to go to Hebrews 2. Kind of uses the same word, but it should be Hebrews 2:14, I believe. Yeah. In Hebrews 2:14, as much then as the children have partaken flesh and blood, that's what he himself likewise shared the same as Jesus came in the flesh, that through death he might, the word destroy there again, another poor translation, Satan's spirit being, he can't be destroyed, but he was made null and void. How? Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, when he died, he paid the death penalty for us. Remember, all these holy days, they run together, don't they? Passover. They're all Christ-centered, aren't they? Christ paid the penalty for our sins, as it says in Isaiah 53 and the like. the chastisement of our peace. In order for us to have peace with God because of our sinful nature, and when we sin once, when we break God's law, then we sin. We come under the penalty of the law, which is death. Jesus paid that for us. And therefore, Satan can't say, look at Tom, or look at Herb, look at whoever. Look at that. Look at the sin they are. And he says, you know what? They have repented. They are my children. And you can no longer claim their death, because Jesus paid that penalty for us. So he made null and void him who had the power of death. How? Through the sacrifice of Christ, and we accepting that in faith. That's why we keep the Passover. See? That's why we keep the Passover. But now we're here to keep these the Day of Atonement. So one of the things we know is that when Christ returns at the second coming, Satan is going to be put in a condition of restraint, as it says in Revelation, for 1,000 years. And again, you'll get this at the feast, so I'm going to just go over it quickly. And then at that point, he will be released. So, you know, when we've all done it, I know I have, we say when Jesus comes back, they're not going to learn war anymore. Well, pretty much that's the case. But after 1,000 years, people will rebel, and they have the battle of Gog and Magog coming. That will be after the millennium, when it's finished up. And he says there, the number of people who will come against Jerusalem, the unwalled city, are so much as the sand on the seashore, a bunch. So there will, even after 1,000 years of the kingdom of God on the earth, there's yet one more rebellion coming. Then you can honestly say it, from that point, after God stops that rebellion, they will not learn war anymore. But it's amazing, after 1,000 years. So again, isn't human nature is what it is. And people will say, yeah, we've had this peace for 1,000 years. Yeah, and it's been okay. But how do we know that there isn't a better way? What did Adam and Eve do? They were in the garden. They had it made in the shade, if we say. And yet, this snake came up, who was Satan, and says, God's lying to you, and I'm telling you the truth. You see, he pretended to be the light bringer when he really was bringing the darkness. And they said, yeah, you know, why can't we just have, why is he denying us that one? We can go to all the other trees, but why that one? Yeah, I hadn't really thought about that. Yeah. And then you know what happened. Well, again, this day shows when that will be come to an end. So he was cast out, verse 16. Let's go to verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He became prideful, and he was beautiful. And yet, oddly, as that pride and the sin grew in him, he became dark and ugly. See? The beauty was destroyed. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Pride, in other words, he has this pride. I cast you to the ground, and I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. Of course, that's going to come in the future. That judgment is coming. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Then we're going to show you a few slides. There's lots of different things going to go on this day. One of them, you know, the priest in the Old Testament would lay hands on what they call the scapegoat or the Azazel goat. They lay hands on him and then take him out and let the goat go out into the wilderness. This is, again, as you know, symbolic of Satan going into the wilderness, or a position of restraint for that 1,000 years. And then there was the sin offering of the other goat, which would represent Christ. Anyway, Philippians 2, we'll get into that here as we go through this. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of the same accord, of one mind. Again, this is how God's mind was, and at one point, this is how Lucifer's was, before he became Satan. Fulfill my joy, verse 2, being like-minded. He had the same attitude that God had. Thankful, brilliant, beautiful. He was still subject to God, but eventually that got to him. I mean, after all, look how great he is. Look how wonderful he is. and God's kind of laying some of these restraints on me. Wait a minute. And then he has great persuasive ability to take one third of the angels with him in his rebellion. And God allowed it because they needed to be tested in this way. Okay, fulfill my, be like-minded, having the same love, being of this one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, this is the mindset of God. At one time, Lucifer had that. But then when he began to lose this mindset, he changed from all this. But in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's how God is for us. That's why he sent Christ. That's how Lucifer once was until he rebelled. And this just became nonsense to him. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was in the, remember the Godhead, did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped. When you rob something, you steal something, it's to be grabbed. Well, that's the, kind of the word picture here, but he didn't figure that to grasp being equal with God. He's a member of the Godhead, always was. Remember John 1, the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. You go on down here, anything that was made, he created it, he made it, so forth and so on. Verse 14, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, then he died to pay the penalty for us. But anyway, he says, he did, who being in the form of God, this is Christ's mindset before his incarnation, did not consider it something to be grasped or robbery to be equal with God. I want to stay equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. Boy, this is exactly the opposite of what Lucifer did. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, came flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And by doing that, he made null and void the death penalty for those who come and accept him in real faith. See? So you see, all these things work together. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. And we want that same mindset from God the Father, where he will say, these are my sons and daughters, in whom I'm well pleased, because they were submissive and became like my son, Jesus Christ, and didn't have that mindset of pride. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, spirit beings, the righteous angels will bow, and of those on earth, all, and those under the earth. What do I mean under the earth? Well, there's people who are dead, and eventually they're gonna, people who will be resurrected, will have that opportunity. And others who are already ready, but died in faith, they will as well. So anyway, so we see this attitude. Now, let's go to James, and then we're gonna take a look at a few slides. Okay, James. I'm going to jump around a little bit here, so stick with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? He's talking about members of the church. Where do these arguments and combative attitudes come? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? See, that's what happened to Lucifer. And so he says, watch out. You lust and don't have. So Lucifer wanted power too. And it says, well, we're going through the same thing if we have all this division and confusion. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Well, again, we don't literally kill somebody, but we can with our tongue, you know, with our mouth, our attitude towards somebody else. So say, watch out for that. And you pray and you don't get what you want. All right. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. He says, you know, you're claiming one way, but you're being unfaithful to that way. That's why he uses those words. You're being unfaithful. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility or enmity with God? If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Why? Because this is not his world now. The God of this world is Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He says, the God of this world has blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine on them and so forth. Their minds are shut right now. They're not condemned. They just don't yet know. So anyway, just to show you these things are going on. Now, what do we do here? Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us, or which dwells in us, yearns jealously? You know, God's Spirit, God's mind, He wants to work with us. But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud. Okay, again, we're here to be humbled. But gives us grace, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. And by that act, He's saying, when you submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submitting to God is resisting the devil. See? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And since Satan is a coward and a liar, you see, and you draw close to God and God draws close to you, the coward and liar backs off. But if we lose our humility, we're not praying and studying as we should, then we start drifting from God. And then Satan's like that roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he can devour. But if we're close to God, you don't have to worry about that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's kind of making this again, correcting the church. Purify your hearts, you double-minded or double-spirited. Two mindsets. You're in conflict, here he says. And that's why you're having all these conflicts in the church or whatever, or in your own personal life. Just trying to show that analogy there. 1 Peter 5. Then I go to 1 Peter, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, for example. Likewise, you younger, the younger people in the church, submit. That's a word of humility. Yourselves to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. See, again, this is one of the big lessons of this day. And there's a lot of them. We've covered a few already. I can't cover them all today, but a lot of things going on. And again, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right? So he's actually quoting here, I believe it is, I don't have it written down here, but therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. You're in our world today because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But stay close to God and you won't have that. All right, so let's go ahead now and if you go to that first. This is just another aspect of the Day of Atonement. And I'm proud of myself in the right kind of way. I shouldn't say I'm proud. But I brought my little pointer. I've had it for a long time and I always forget to bring it. So I won't be prideful, but I'm happy. So, let's go to Exodus, the 28th chapter. You say, Exodus? What are we going to Exodus for? Let's go to Exodus, the 28th chapter. And we're going to look at some things at first glance look a little strange, and you're trying to figure out what is all that about. Exodus 28. Now Aaron, God is instructing Moses what needs to be done here. Now take Aaron. So this would be especially the first time, the first high priest. Your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. So God is telling Moses, I want you to take your brother Aaron and his sons, and I'm going to have you do some things. You're going to anoint your brother to be high priest. And so Moses is acting as God's agent here, and he's instructing Aaron and instructing his sons, and by that, doing the rest of Israel, that there's going to be this priesthood, and that Moses is the one under the instruction of God to initiate this priesthood that we have in the Old Testament. And when you look at this verse here, we know that two of Aaron's sons died when they offered up fire, strange fire it's called, but he had two more sons. So anyway, verse 1 again. Now, take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron. Okay, so people, long story short, different people were inspired by God to as it was for the tabernacle and other things, to make these various things. And I'm not going to go into all these things in the garment, but anyway, you can see the garment and the various things here. We'll talk a little bit about it. Okay. I just had to push the button on that. And you shall make holy garments. You can see he's wearing Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak, verse 3, to all who are gifted artisans, and the gifted artisans would make this material here. All right, so then we come down here to chapter 29. I'm not going to talk about all the different things here. We'll talk a little bit about it. But he says this statement, and this is the thing I really want to emphasize for our purposes here today. Verse 15. We're in chapter 29, verse 15. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Sound familiar? Something they would do on atonement because they're being set aside. But this is not on the Day of Atonement, but the same kind of thing. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it on around the altar. We'll show you those things in a moment. And you... then you shall cut the ram in pieces. Wow. All this stuff that they have to do. What's the purpose of it? Wash its entrails with its legs. I'm glad we don't do that now. You know, if you ever worked at a slaughterhouse, it's no fun. But anyway. But they were doing this. And put them with its pieces and with its head. What? What is all this about? It just sounds so odd to us today. Well, again, as we'll see in Hebrews, there cannot be the forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And he's beginning to introduce this, and the high priest and his sons, and the other priests, had functions. We'll see here, verse 19, then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the tips of the right ear. What? Why? And on the tip of the right ear for his sons, and on the thumb on their right hand. Why? What is all this about? Peter would be going nuts about now. Anyway. And then on the big toe of the right foot. What's this ear, toe thing? Dip the, what is all that about? Just as you'll recall in other places like the Sabbath and things, God said, I want you to learn my way by putting it in the frontlet of your forehead and the way you think and on your hand. So what you think and what you do should always be affected by what God is teaching you and the way that God is teaching. And he's saying here to the priest, everything you do, your whole body, all your clothes, everything, you have been dedicated to the service of God. That's really what he's talking about with this rather odd to our eyes and ears. Blood on the right ear and the toe. It has a lot of symbolism that you are to serve your God with every bit of your being, with all your body, your mind, you know, every fiber of you is now to serve God. And then he goes through this aspect here. All right, so let's go ahead and go on to the next one. So you see here again more, you have the censer, the burning of coals right here, and that. And you read in Revelation that that represents the prayers of the saints. And see, in this is what the high priest would wear during his time. Everything he does, everything he wears, this represents the tribes of Israel. All of these different things. You can look at Exodus 28 and go through there. You see it in great detail. And his whole purpose of his life was to serve God and in doing so serve Israel. And there was all this, these things. And that's why they set them apart in that way. And Aaron. And it's interesting that it was Moses who was instructed, who, when the high priest was anointed with oil, they poured oil on his head. And when the minor priests, the sons of the, who weren't the high priest, the other priests, they would have oil smeared on their head. But the high priest would actually have it poured on his head. and show this is part of the sacrificial system. This is what he's to do. He is the high priest, and he's the one who's going to lead the nation, whoever, from year to year, into these things. And you know, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The only time he would do that. Now, let's go ahead and go to the next. This shows, this is an artist's rendition of now Moses before the people and before the other, the sons of Aaron. Moses is anointing him to be high priest. So, but Moses is still God's servant in this area. He has oversight of everything. And God's saying, okay, I want you to do this. It's important that you do this. And the other priests here are seeing, watch what's going on to the other priests. They don't have this elaborate garb and all the meaning that's in it. And again, I don't want to get into all that here today. Empty stomachs, you can't, your head can't stand too much. So anyway, so he's going to pour oil on him. And then different aspects of what was worn here. I think it was this white area here. When the garbs became used were not in really good condition anymore, that would be cut up, and they would use it to help light the inside of the temple. So even when the cloth was kind of used up, and they wanted to keep everything looking good and so forth because they want to honor God, they didn't just throw it away. It was still used in the temple service. They'd take it up and use it to burn, to have light in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. All right, let's go to the next one. So, Leviticus 16, verse 29. Let's go there real quick. We've already read it a little bit. Leviticus 16. So the high priest goes through these rather, we looked at it, kind of odd, blood on the right earlobe and the big toe. Why? Showing that he is to commit his life to the service of God and God's people. And that he would, everything he wore had symbolism of this, what God told him to do. And the priests had their function, who were not the high priest, but they had their function. This is him bringing in the incense, coming into the Holy of Holies. He's about to go into that. So Leviticus 16, you see this is another aspect of this day. Let's see, verse 29. You shall make a statute forever on the Day of Atonement here. For on the seventh month of the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native or of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make an atonement for you. This is the one time in which the high priest, remember he had gone through this ceremony when he was first ordained to have this done, atonement for you to cleanse you that you may be clean and that your sins from all your sins before the Lord. So they would go through these ceremonies. They were ceremonially clean. Paul would bring up in Hebrews, as we'll see in a minute, that, hey, wait a minute. The blood of bulls and goats won't really forgive sin. They give a ritualistic cleansing, but they all look forward to the reality, which would be Christ. And so there's this constant replaying this. And so when Jesus was resurrected, he went up to heaven. He offered himself as the wave sheaf offering once and for all, which really symbolized what was going on this day. See? So again, there's just a whole lot of stuff going on this day. We can't get it all. But it's just so rich in meaning this day. The resurrection of the dead, changing, you know, and putting Satan in a condition of restraint. And now we have the literal high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus isn't he's a Jew. He wasn't a Levite. And so the Levites were temporary priesthood. Remember, Melchizedek was before the priesthood, before the Levitical priesthood, Hebrews 7 in there, I believe. And then this was a temporary one during the Old Testament period. And then when Jesus died, he's now back in that office, if you will. He's doing the same work of Melchizedek. So anyway, there's so much. Now, let's go to verse 32. Yeah, 32 through 34. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister. How is he anointed? Remember the anointing of the ear and the big toe and blood? He was anointed for that. To minister as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and shall make atonement for the tabernacle and the meeting of the altar. See all these different things that happened on that day. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for the people of the assembly. They would have one offering because this high priest was a sinner. And so he had to go through, before he could go into the Holy of Holies, he had to make an offering for this because he was a sinner, and also because the people were a sinner. And then there would be these later offerings that would be taken in, and then he'd actually sprinkle the blood of the one sacrifice right in that Holy of Holies. All right, let's go to the next one here. Again, I'm not going to read all of this, but you go through Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10. It talks about how it's a better covenant that we have today. But there's so much we learn from the old. That's why we spend time there. Because there's symbolism that now is actually taking place. And there's, and for example, let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews the 9th chapter, for example. And again, read Hebrews 7, 8, and 9. See so many wonderful things. And if people don't know the Old Testament, this material in the New really doesn't have the same impact that it should. So that's why it's important to know these things. Talk about Melchizedek in chapter 7. For time's sake, chapter 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. So he tithed, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And Abraham's called the father of the faithful. So we get this example of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, verse 1 of this chapter. But let's move on now to chapter 9 and pick up in verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant, the old covenant, had ordinances and divine services, and we've just scratched the surface of that. The high priest, Day of Atonement, the various offerings, there were these things. And the earthly sanctuary. Remember, they were instructed how to build this tabernacle, how to build the Holy of Holies. And what it does is the tent of meeting, they call it in the wilderness, then later on at a much grander scale in the temple, you had the way it was set up was a reflection of the heavenly one in Jerusalem, in heaven, the heavenly sanctuary. So anyway, then indeed, verse 1, even the first covenant had ordinances, divine service, and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part of it, which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. So you see the golden lampstand, Hebrews 9:2, where we're at now. So when you walk in, this is one of the first things you'd see. It has a lot of meaning. Again, the wicks for this would come from the high priest's garb when it was getting kind of used up. And they would give him a new garb, a new one would be made, and the other parts of that garment would be used in the temple service. They would cut it and use it for wicks and this type of thing for the service. All right, next one. Then the next thing you'd see is you walk in. You've come into the tabernacle area. You're not to the Holy of Holies yet, but you saw it said that you prepared first. You see the lampstand we looked at, the table and the showbread. So there's the table and the showbread, two stacks of six, of unleavened bread, which represents Israel. So the people of Israel were there. So remember, again, when the high priest would come in, he would walk past this, and it would always be remembered what these things represented. So then we see here the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, a part of the tabernacle. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the next one. Now, this was just in front of the veil that would, once you, the high priest passed that, we go into the Holy of Holies. This is just outside the Holy of Holies. And this, they would constantly be offering incense here to God. It was all something going on all the time. And again, Revelation talks about that. That's like the prayers of the saints. And an atonement, of course, all these things would take place. Everything we've seen so far, this would take place every day. And on the holy days, even more things would go on, more sacrifices and so forth. All again to teach unconverted people, but keep reminding them there's a God working here, and sin always requires a sacrifice of blood. And these are actually carrying out future prophecies, if you will. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The prophecy that the Messiah would come, the prophecy that the sacrifice would take place. So anyway, so this would be what is would be constantly, incense would be going up always, and it was symbolic here of the prayers. This is just outside the Holy of Holies. Okay, let's go to the next one. Again, this representation, you do see the candlestick there. A lot of this stuff is out of view from this position, if you were in there looking. And the high priest is about to go into the Holy of Holies. The only time he could do that would be today. Okay? The only time he could do that would be today. Now, I don't know if it's true. I think we've talked about this before. But at one point, the high priest was so corrupt. And again, I don't know if it's true. But sometimes we put a rope around the high priest's leg. And if he didn't come out after a certain amount of time, they figured maybe God killed him because he was so corrupt. They had to pull him out. I don't know. Have you ever heard anything about that, Andy? Is that? Yeah, you don't know. But knowing some of those guys, it may have been. Who knows? But anyway, we're going to assume this is a good one here. So he's about to go in to the Holy of Holies on this very special day today. Now remember, when Jesus was crucified, remember that in the temple, the curtain that separated, it was ripped open, symbolizing that now you and I can go into the Holy of Holies where God the Father is and where Jesus Christ is. We have access 24/7 in prayer. Wow. But in the Old Testament time, only the high priest could, because they had not yet truly been forgiven their sins because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. Okay, all right, next one. So he's going into the Holy of Holies. Go ahead. I did not. And this is, again, this is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside is interesting. You have various things. You have Aaron's rod. You have the Ten Commandments. What else is in there? What's that? That's right, manna. Oh, yeah. That's enough for the peanut gallery. That was a neat movie, though. Okay. And interesting, though, remember we said one of these was once Lucifer before his rebellion. And this is called the mercy seat right here. And inside are those things, the Ten Commandments, the butt of whatever we just said. I'm sorry. Empty stomach, very empty head at this point. All right. And isn't it interesting, though? It's all, but above the law, above these other things that are important, is what? Mercy. Even in the Old Testament, God is saying, I'm a merciful God. Obey me at the level that you know, that I've shown you, and it'll be all right. It's not this, you know, God can get angry. We know that. But he's also this merciful God. So you have this mercy seat. Now, though, this was symbolic of what is in the true temple in heaven. And now we know it's just so rich in meaning for us. And this day, part of that is that Satan's going to be put in a condition of restraint. And then we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the thousand-year reign, where Satan is in a condition of restraint and the world just gets better and better and better and so forth and so on. And then God really begins to set his hand to save the world and those people who are alive then. And people are going to come and they're going to learn the things that you're learning now, but then even greater things. You just wonder how much more God's going to teach us. So you see here this is just part of the day. Well, let's go to the next slide. The Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, you and I, as I've said, we don't have to wait for the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Our high priest is already there. He's the way of sheaf offerings. Already offered up his sacrifice of himself, if you will. The blood of his is sprinkled there. And now we have access through enter the holy places where God the Father and Jesus Christ said, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. So even that curtain that the high priest would go through on this day was symbolic of the flesh of God, or flesh of Christ being paid for us. Next one. Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. Now the main point, so kind of summarizing everything we've been talking about, and it's been a lot. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, see, who has taken his seat, he's on the mercy seat, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So he said at the right hand, majesty is a euphemism for the Father. So Jesus Christ and God the Father are in there. A minister in a sanctuary, and that's in heaven. The physical one was to teach a lot of lessons for the people then and for us now. But he's in the spiritual one in heaven. And in the true tabernacle, the spiritual tabernacle made without hands, as Paul would say, which the Lord pitched, not man. So God made it. Okay, next one. Hebrews 9:23. Let's go to that. Go ahead. Okay. Here's the mercy seat. Again, another rendition of it, if you will. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true. The one made with hands, which we saw in the Old Testament, was a copy of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. We have that high priest, remember, in the wonderful garb. I don't know exactly. It maybe looked a lot like what the high priest had then. But remember, he didn't just have his ear dipped in the blood and his toe dipped in the blood, that he was sanctified and set apart to serve the Father. He shed all his blood to serve as the high priest and then offered himself that. And that's what this day helps us to understand. Say again, atonement has a lot of meaning. And we've just touched a part of it. It's rich in meaning. So I hope that you'll think about these things, and as we finish up the observance of the day today, that we will be humbled, but also thankful and appreciative, and I hope inspired and renewed in our commitment to continue to serve God as He's preparing us to help bring thousands and eventually millions and millions of people to know God's way of life. And He's called a bunch of people like us. Sorry, all of you are brilliant, really smart, rich, famous. No, we're not. We're just the average Joes. And God says, I'm going to make you my servants. And you in faith live a quiet and obedient life. And you humble yourself now. And you'll be exalted, but you won't have that pride that Satan had. No. We'll be thankful and have that perfect character that God's Spirit has created in us through our lives. Okay. So, what's left of the Day of Atonement? We hope that you will meditate on these things that we've talked about and spend some time before you go to eat to thank God for the truth that He shared with us. And we've just touched a piece of it, not all of it.